In our way through the book of 2 Peter, we are in the second chapter, and it's quite an amazing section. We've come to from 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me see. No, I'm sorry, Stan, it just won't work. Well, thanks. Just won't work. I need something with the that actually is prescription.
We'll work on that.
Okay, thanks. Second Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to start at verse 9. Though we'll really be looking at 10 through 16. Verse 9, though. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. As those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your precious word. There is truly nothing else like it that we have. And we know, Lord, your word says two things will last forever as far as this world goes. Human beings and your word, it will never pass away. So, Lord, thank you. What an amazing gift we have in it. Lord, I just thank you again for each one here, for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives by your Spirit. For it's not just here, Lord, but you're at work every day, every moment. And Lord, you know the things that we're going through, struggles, challenges, joys as well. But you are faithful. And Lord, especially in times of difficulty, I've just shared with about an ill grandmother. Not in our midst, not in our town, but Lord, just for your mercy there, as it's a very sensitive and delicate situation. So Lord, please help. Help in that. And that this grandma and family, Lord, would realize there's something more that's happened than just doctors and medicine. But it's, let it be miraculous. Lord, if you would, to glorify yourself there, we would pray for them and pray for the family. And Lord, for others that are having serious and difficult needs, for your goodness, Lord, in ways that you know the needs are. And again, for our country, for those over us in authority, as your word says, Lord, just for your working in all this, you are still on the throne. You haven't gotten off yet. And so, Lord, just that our our nation may follow in your will, whatever that will is, Lord, and help us to be your children, ambassadors and representatives of the King of Kings, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, in this land in which we live. So, Lord, again, for your help as we come to your word by your Spirit, for our good, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're going to the doctors, you have x-ray, and the x-ray technician goes, that doesn't look too good. Then you either realize, I don't want to hear any more about this, but you know that you need to for whatever it presents. X-ray. We have seen a summary in the first part of 2 Peter 2 of just a brief summary of false teachers. And Peter is going to lay the hammer down harder now, because in the sketch that he gave in those first three verses, he's now going to somewhat fill it in with color. So if you can put it that way, like a coloring book, he's going to flesh it in. And now in this section, 10 through 17, he's going to be looking specifically at kind of false teachers, the people. And then verses 18 to 22, it's going to be more centered on their teachings. So he's already indicated that there are those, even in his day, and there will always be, those who are distorting, twisting, perverting, changing the truths, the clear, obvious, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what it says, truths in the Word of God and what it means, twisting them up. So here in 10 through 17, he's looking at our need, his readers' need, to know what these people are like. Because when all is said and done, when you have a wolf in sheep's clothing, still when you pull back the skin, there's still a wolf underneath. So verses 10 through 17, they're pretty frank. They're pretty upfront. They're actually pretty hard, but they're incredibly honest. And lest we think after we're done that Peter's kind of going off the deep end, he sort of popped a spiritual cork here. It's like, you know, what's he almost ranting about? Just take a look quickly. We'll just do this. This is not a rabbit track. It's in my notes. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And I'll set this up with some loaded questions. Loaded. So who was the most loving man on the face of the earth that ever existed? The most loving. Who's the most gracious man on the face of the earth who ever existed? Who's the most kind man on the face of the earth that ever existed? Well, was that loaded or not? However, Matthew 23, listen to these words out of Jesus. And I'll cherry pick the way through. Verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, the same. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's done, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. 16, woe to you, blind guides. 17, fools and blind. 19, fools and blind. 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 24, blind guides. 25, the same woe. 26, blind Pharisee. 27, the same woe. 29, the same woe. 33, serpents, brood of vipers. Okay. Got the picture? Talk about opening a can of worms to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. That's Jesus. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2. So lest you think that Peter's been a little bit too much. Again, the summary from verses 1 to 3 in the second chapter, these false teachers, they are secretive. They deny the lordship of Christ. They are destructive. In verse 2, some translations more accurately translate as lascivious, which means they are sexually immoral. And also, verse 3, covetousness and exploiting, they're greedy. They are greedy. That's the sketch. So some of these things are repeated again in these particular verses 10 through 17. Verse 10, walk according to the flesh of the lust in uncleanness. Same thing, immorality, sexually immoral. Verse 14, a heart trained in covetous practices. There it is. Greed again. Immorality, greed. But there's one that's added, which is no surprise, in verse 10. According to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. Pride. Pride. They are presumptuous, bold, brazen. They are self-willed. They despise authority because there is no one that they answer to. These false teachers that Peter was aware of and that the Holy Spirit wanted to use him to flesh out this sketch of what they're like is generally they have a overinflated opinion of themselves. Way overinflated. They despise authority. They will not answer to anything. As a matter of fact, he gives us an example. How inflated is their ego? Verse 10 at the end. And this is a little bit strange here, but we'll try to work it through quickly. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And then he goes immediately, whereas angels. Now, what's he talking about here? Because if you go to a little closer to the book of Revelation, right before it is that short one-chapter work of Jude, very similar passage, similar but not totally identical. Jude says, verse 8, these dreamers, speaking of, again, false teachers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, yet Michael the archangel. And then he refers back to the time when Moses died, the Lord buried Moses, and it seems like there's some debate between where did God bury Moses? But Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. All that Michael the archangel said to the devil was, "The Lord rebuke you." That's it. So, many scholars feel Peter's on a similar line, talking about angels here, dignitaries, because of the very specific words he uses. Dignitaries, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels. In other words, false teachers will speak about supernatural beings in the way that good and holy angels will not. What is this? Put it another way. Practically, have you ever come across on your TV or whatever screen where this preacher from who knows where on a big broadcast is out there and he's just slamming the devil? He's chasing the devil. He's got the devil by the tail and swinging him around. Okay? There are those out there who just, you know, and that is exactly what Peter is talking about here. Because it's one thing to say, oh, by the way, let me give you a good something I came across. As an example, in a Wall Street Journal article of some years back, about a particular Phoenix First Assembly of God church, who's in the article, where they sold t-shirts that said on the front of them, kick Satan's, and then you fill in the blank. And then prayer groups that come in dressed in military fatigues as if that's the way you do battle with the devil. Now, it's one thing to say, honestly, because this is not the first time. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says about the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So it's one thing to realize, is the devil a defeated foe? Yes. Is he a worm under your feet? No. He is not. So all Peter's saying is, and it's pretty contemporary, that these false teachers are just out there, you know, castigating the devil, and he's under their feet and all this kind of stuff, and just having a time with that and going too far, whereas even the angels, even good angels, will not slur evil angels. So the example is Michael, an archangel, going to the devil himself, the Lord rebuke you. That's it. Now, verse 12 again. How inflated is their ego? In the middle of the verse, speak evil of the things they do not understand. There you go. False teachers, speaking about what they don't even understand. See, when you get a hold, when there's a half a truth involved with a truth, you want to make sure which half you get a hold of. You might get a hold of the wrong half, because you can mix them together. And we've seen that last week with their deceptive words. The reason that they're listened to so much is because of that incredible mixture. You beat oil and water hard enough, long enough, and somewhat it becomes clear, just give it time, it separates. But they just sort of mix things together. How inflated is their ego? Speak of what they don't even understand. And he calls him in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts. And he uses words meaning they're irrational. They're unreasonable. They're off the chart. You can't reason with them. They just don't think. That's the way they are. And this was even in Peter's day. You cannot ration with them. They are irrational. Calling them that. But will they pay? Yes, they will. Verse 12 at the end and 13 at the beginning. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Peter's language in this is complex, but basically it's saying if you want so much of this, you got it. But too much of that, and it's going to ruin your life. William Barclay, great man of God, scholar, to put it quite simply and bluntly, the glutton destroys his appetite in the end. How can he do that? Just simply by eating too much. The drunkard ruins his health. The sensualist destroys his own body. The self-indulgent ruins his own character and peace of mind. The man who dedicates himself to these kind of things is seeking for pleasure, and for a while he may enjoy what he calls pleasure, but in the end, he ruins his health, wrecks his constitution, destroys his mind and character, and begins the experience of hell while he's still upon earth. So it's like, so if you want to pursue that and you get into it, you just keep getting into it, it will ruin you. It will destroy you at the end. It will be what the old drug pushers of decades ago used to call the monkey on the back. Just keep feeding it, and it will keep growing. until it gets bigger than you are. And that's the language that Peter is using at the end of 12 and 13. They will perish in their own corruption. And they will receive, when he talks about their covetousness, their greed, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They'll get that. They will pay for it. They will get what they deserve. So verses 13 and 14, he takes us quickly through some just one to the next characteristics about these individuals, their behavior. Characteristics. Verse 13, number one. As those receiving the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Pleasure, Greek. It's where we get the English hedon, as in hedonistic. It's from a Greek word. Hedonistic. Pleasure. Pleasure mad. Someone who's hedonistic. What's interesting is he says at the end, in that sentence, they count it as pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, why would he say that? He could have said, they count it pleasure to carouse, to party, to whatever. But he says, in the daytime, because even in the general pagan Roman culture of the time, even pagan Romans looked down upon things like drunkenness and partying during the day. Paul refers to this in Thessalonians, I believe. Don't those who get drunk at night? That was common. But even pagans looked down at those who during the daytime. And here's Peter saying, these are so far gone. They're so off the wall. They're so off the chart that their lifestyle just comes out in the daytime too. It comes out in the day, even in the daytime. They don't wait till nighttime. They are hedonistic. Also in verse 13, spots and blemishes, carousing in their deceptions, their own deceptions, while they feast with you. They are deceptive, as we've seen before. They are deceptive. Now, he says, while they feast with you, this could be a reference to a church meal. While they're eating, or maybe while they're in your home, you're eating with these false teachers. And they're deceptive, even in the midst of that, even while they take your food. They're pulling the wool over your eyes. They are deceptive. At the start of verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, they are addicted. They are addicted. Full of adultery, immorality. I'm trying to put this in a nice Pastoral Gary Revised Version way. They cannot look. They've come to the point where they cannot look at a woman without an immoral thought in their minds. They cannot look at a woman with just simply pure thoughts in their minds. Because they cannot cease from sin, eyes full of. And that's all it means. They're addicted. Also in verse 14, enticing unstable souls. They're recruiters. They're recruiting, enticing. Enticing is a word that some people like to use around here at certain times of the year when they go fishing, because it means a covered hook. It is a fishing term. You don't see the hook because it's covered with worm or whatever, marshmallow, whatever works. But you don't see what's inside, and that's the enticing. And they entice unstable souls, and the unstable is just that. It's unstable because somebody, and especially of the female type just doesn't know their Bible well enough, and so they're not grounded in the Word of God, and so they're just taking it in, what they're being told, hook, line, and sinker, because they don't know any different. Enticing, unstable. So they're recruiting. And also, in verse 14, towards the end, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. And here again, we go back in the Greek. It says a heart trained in the New King James. We go back to the gymnasium. Because trained is where we get our English gymnasium, to the gym. And that's where you go to get your training. And so these guys are skilled. They're trained. They're well trained. Only in their greed, they know how to do it. They know how to put it on. They know how to give the appeal. They know how to just send those few dollars in, folks. Just those few dollars. Come on, just give them to God. And here's the mailing address while you give them to God. It's here. They're trained in that and skilled. See, the Bible's timeless, isn't it? And in Peter's day, every generation, every culture, for every time, they're skilled in this greed, but verse 14 at the end, they are also condemned. They are condemned. This is a strong word, accursed. They are accursed children. So picture in your mind, use your imagination, it's okay to do in church from time to time. Picture in your mind a group of people, and they're just have bleeding sores over all their bodies. But they're on a bus, and they're having a party. And the bus driver, at the same time, they're just whooping it up with all this going on, is heading 100 miles an hour to the edge of an active volcano. And that's accursed. Strong term. They are condemned. They are accursed children. Now, Peter ends in verses 15 and 16 with another example. We've seen him give other examples. Here's another one. We need to go back to Numbers chapters 22 and 23, and we'll just sort of skip through that because it's a strange story. And if I had the kids up here, I could go, kids, we're going to talk about the story of the talking donkey. And we're not talking Mr. Ed. Oh, that dated me, didn't it? Numbers 22 and 23. Now, what I don't want is a whole lot of comments later, because this doesn't draw attention to this prophet Balaam and his theology. Please, that's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration was he was a false teacher, and look at how God had to just about stop him. Numbers 22, 23. This is a story of a prophet for hire. A prophet for profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. And the nation of Israel, under the guidance of Moses, coming out of Egypt, on the move, coming into an area of Moab. And the king of Moab is afraid, so he wants to hire whom he knows is a prophet, his name is Balaam, to curse these people. Curse them. I don't know what the curse would be. You know, something like, may they all get sick at the same time. And stay sick at least for a couple days, and while they're sick, then we can attack them. Because there's a lot of them. And we've heard what their God is doing for them. I don't know, we never get there. But he wants to hire. So he sends leaders to Balaam, with money. And Balaam basically says, I have to go talk to God first. And God answers, you can't go. And Balaam comes back to these leaders who were sent to him and says, I can't go. And so the king of Moab sends a second group of even higher up leaders and says to Balaam, basically, hey, whatever you want. Blank check. Whatever you want. And then in chapter 22, verse 18, you're given insight as to what comes out later about Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because Balaam answered and said to the servants of this king, though Balak, the king, were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. So where did he come up with a house full of silver or gold? They said a blank check. He told them what that blank check would be filled out. So God, in this, after this, says, okay, go, but tell them only what I tell you. So Balaam leaves with them, gets on his faithful donkey, and as he's going, God sends an angel with a sword to end Balaam's path and life, to kill him. Well, the donkey has better spiritual vision than Balaam does. And the first time he sees the angel ahead with the sword, and he goes off into the field to go around. And Balaam's going, huh, what? And Balaam beats his donkey back to the path. And then there's another time the donkey sees the angel, and it's in a narrow spot, so the donkey has to close into a wall and scrapes Balaam's foot as he edges his way around. And Balaam beats the donkey. And then the third time, it describes there's such a narrow passageway, there's no way to go, and there's no field to go off to. And the donkey, being smarter than Balaam, just sort of lays right down. And Balaam beats the donkey. And then the donkey says in chapter 22, verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? Balaam answered, no. The donkey is making a jackass of Balaam. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me. If it displeases you, I'll turn back. And the angel said, go, but only what I'm supposed to tell you. So it's quite interesting. He never does get to curse the Israelites. As a matter of fact, he blesses them three times, and I think it's the fourth time that there's an amazing prophecy that's given. A star shall rise. Amazing prophecy of the coming Messiah, generations to come. But he never gets to curse them. God doesn't let him. So back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, because this is what Peter refers to. Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. One writer said, why, it's almost like me, Peter's going, it's like me, and it's like you too to others. I don't care if they think we're dumb donkeys. We can restrain this madness of Christians just getting swept into all this craziness. It's a good thought. By a dumb donkey. There is a sense of madness about the false prophets. They might be religious sounding, very religious, but they're about lining their pockets. They're about taking advantage of people, getting a following, pleasure, here and now. They answer to no one. All these things, there is a madness. As contrasted to the true prophets who speak for God, the Word of God. True prophets who are all about, and we've seen this in Peter so far, who are all about truth, not fables. Because he says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. He said, no. Not true prophets. We follow the truth. Not fables, not stuff that's made up. We are all about God's word. In chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter here, those precious promises. We're about God's word, not our own. It's what his word says. We're all about true faith that have to do with Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the remedy for our sin. True faith that follows him. It's in an active way. We are, and that's why in active, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, add to, it's active. We are about true faith, which has at its core wanting to bring glory to Jesus Christ more than to ourselves or than anything else. True prophets. True speakers, true prophets about true faith that truly wants to follow the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, why is Peter so hard? I mean, he's fleshed in. He's filled in the blanks. He's colored in the sketch. Why is he so hard? These are some incredibly strong words and terms. It's because true faith will land you in heaven. False faith will not. And it doesn't matter who's the person, who's the name, what they're saying. True faith takes you to glory. False faith does not, because it's based on lies. Nothing but. Let's pray. Father, thank you. This is an amazing part of your word. But thank you for putting it there, because your word is timeless. There are those who are out there now who are doing some incredible mixtures of truth and error. Give us discernment to know what's what, to tell what's true from what's not. And if we can help someone else do the same, help us in doing that, Lord. Because, Lord, thank you. You've given us the truth in your word about your son Jesus and about our sin problem and about his death to remedy that, to give us life. So we do thank you for that. Help us in bringing glory to you. Thank you. Again, for your help in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.